Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Denise Peckham. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Christ United, and I am so grateful to be here with all of you today and to worship with you. And thank you, Chad, for inviting me to do this morning. I appreciate that very much. I understand that you are working through the Lord's Prayer in a way that is not normally worked through, from the backside forward, and it's really an exciting way to look at the prayer. It maybe disturbs us just a little bit, but it also reminds us, I think, about where we are in the midst of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, if you haven't already figured out what part of the prayer we're going to be working on, it is the part that of the prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So listen now to these words from Jesus from Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." When I was growing up, I grew up in a very large extended family, and some of you already know that my father was a musician, which meant that as we were growing up, there was a lot of music in our home. And especially on Sundays, when the entire family would gather together for dinner, and this could be 20 to 30 people on any given Sunday, and as we sat around the home, eventually there would be music playing. Our combined record collections were beyond counting. We loved music, all kinds of music. But very often, the kind of music that ended up getting played on Sunday afternoons was music by the men who we would call the Rat Pack. And some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. And that music would play and everybody would dance, because besides loving music, we all loved to dance. Grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever was around, we would get up and start dancing at some point on Sunday afternoon. But there was one member of that Rat Pack who we loved the most, and who we actually had a relationship with. And my grandmother, like so many other women, swooned over Old Blue Eyes. This man sang music that was velvety to the ear, and we loved listening to him. Some of you would know Old Blue Eyes as Frank Sinatra, and he was magnificent, and I believe he still is in many ways. His songs like "Come Fly Away" and "Strangers in the Night" and the iconic "New York, New York" were some of our favorites. But there was one song in particular that he sang that I believe was really the epitome of the American dream. That old "Pick Yourself Up by Your Bootstraps" song, the one he sang at the closing of his final TV appearance, "I Did It My Way."
And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Regrets.
He's had a few. I could probably sing the rest of the song, but I will spare you that not so good of an experience. That song was really the American way of life realized in music, and I think it did that better than any other song of that generation. This was the song that proclaimed that not only did you get to pick up yourself by your own bootstraps, but you needed nobody to help you do it. You could get to the top, you could step on, step over whoever you needed to. You could just go forward and grab everything you wanted because you deserved it, whether you really earned it or not. It really became, I think, the Western gospel epitomized in music. It was what so many people clung to as their way of being, so that by the end of their life, when their days were numbered and almost gone, they could look around at all they had gathered, all they had done, and say, I did it my way. As I think about that, and listen, I love that song still, and will still play it. But when I think about that song, and I think about the prayer that we pray, some of us day after day and others week after week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I have to wonder how we justify those two things in the same breath. I did it my way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I would guess that most of us don't even think about what it means to pray those words and try to hang on to this other gospel that we have all learned to not really give a whole lot of thought to. I'm sure that the first people who heard Jesus pray this prayer and say those words thought to themselves, finally, God is going to get rid of those filthy Roman Gentiles and restore Israel to its proper place in the world. And many of them would have been thinking rightly, because after all, the promise was that God's kingdom would be restored in Israel. But I wonder if any of us consider exactly where in the prayer those words are found. I believe that those words are really the pivot point in the prayer. It's the part of the prayer that separates God's sovereignty, all that God is, from the human needs that we all ask God for on a day-to-day basis. So what does it mean for us? Us here today, not in Israel, not those original Jewish people who had hopes and dreams of their own. What does it mean for us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? If we look at Jesus' entire ministry, the first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all point to the fact that Jesus started his ministry basically the same way. After he was baptized, after he was tempted, those first people that he went to, he said to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, depending on the translation you're using, has come near. What does it mean when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near? The truth is that he doesn't really ever fully explain what that means. And just because it's come near doesn't mean that it's fully here either. The kingdom of God has come near in him. In his body, in his heart, in his mind, the kingdom of God has come near. And then through the rest of his ministry, he goes on to explain what that kingdom looks like, mostly in metaphor and parables. And like those first disciples, we are left trying to make sense of what the kingdom of God is. He says in one place, it's a pearl of great price that someone sold all their land so that they could possess the pearl. In another place, he says that the kingdom of God is like a great banquet where the lowest of the low are invited to come. In another place, he says the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast that some people will not be ready for when the master and the groom shows up. In other places, he says that the kingdom of God is like nothing we've ever seen because the last are first and the first are last. He says that in God's kingdom, the people who are poor in spirit, the people who are meek, the people who are mild, the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the people who are the very last that most others would think of, these are the people who are blessed. And then he goes on to say that those of us who have our fill and think we have it all together, this might be all we ever have. What is the kingdom of God? What is that place? And is it really a place? If somebody asked the average person where they thought the kingdom of God was, they would say the kingdom of God is up there. It's in heaven. It's heaven. But Jesus never says that the kingdom of God is heaven, someplace out there or up here, up there. Jesus says the kingdom of God is right here with all of us, because Jesus brought that kingdom in his body. And in his mind, every place he went, the kingdom was there. So for us, perhaps instead of looking to some future after we die, perhaps we need to begin to think about the kingdom of God in us, that we carry with us in our bodies and our minds and in our hearts, wherever we go. And so some of you now are thinking, and I would imagine that I've thought this a time or two myself, this can't be the kingdom of God. Look around. Look at your Sunday newspaper. Turn on the TV. Is this the kingdom of God? Are these people we, the ones who are supposed to be bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? How often have we watched the news cameras in some war-torn nation? Let's pick Syria today. Bumble around with the camera crew in Syria, where exploded buildings lay in rubble, where people's lives have been shattered. And if you're really paying attention to all of the sights that we can see from those news cameras, you can almost smell the tear gas that lingers in the air. And you can smell for sure the decay of human bodies in the streets. Is that the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Or go to a medical clinic in Africa where there are children huddled in corners, too afraid to have relationships with anyone else because they've been told they are unwanted by their own people, by their parents, by their neighbors, because they are HIV positive. Is the kingdom of God the place filled with AIDS orphans? And we don't even have to leave our own backyard to ask these questions. Go visit some of the local nursing homes. Visit with the loneliest of the lonely and wonder Does God reign in the hallways and in the rooms there? Go work for just an hour with the people at Traffic 911. Go look at the work that they do and visit with the boys and girls that they have rescued. And you must wonder, how is it that we human beings carry God's reign in our bodies and our hearts and in our minds and in our souls? Where is the kingdom of God on earth? Somehow, as you read the biblical story and you think of all the work that Jesus came and did, you begin to see that no matter how big a mess that we have made in the world, God has always seemed to work it out so that what was meant for evil turns out to be good. God has a way in his sovereignty of taking all of the things that we have thought and believed about one another and about the world we've lived in, and works it out so that those who are called can also be those who bring the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. So if you're wondering how God does that, look at the person next to you. Go ahead, look at the person next to you. That is the person that God is working through to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. See, when we begin to pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what God begins to do is to work your will to line up with God's will. And when our wills start to become like God's will, we change. And when we change, the world around us begins to change. It is not a safe prayer. This prayer is terrifying because what it means is that we surrender everything that we have considered normative in our lives and allow God to turn that all upside down, so that the least among us becomes the greatest among us, so that the greatest among us becomes a servant to everybody. It is the prayer that allows us to take people who we would not normally have ever had a relationship with, the homeless man on the street, and invite him to dinner in our homes, just not at the shelter. It's the prayer that allows us to see the felon who has recently gotten out of prison as a child of God, worthy of a relationship with us. It's the prayer that allows us to look at the people that we dislike the most, the people who have harmed us and broken our hearts, and to embrace them as a fellow brother or sister. This is the prayer that says that everything that we have learned, the gospel of I'll do it my way, into something beautiful and terrifying and exhilarating. This is the prayer that says that our lives can be so much more if we are just willing to think about what we're praying, to take on the project that is greater than ourselves. And we can name people that do that or have done that. I mean, certainly we can think of Mother Teresa, right, who went into India as a nun, not meaning to stay there, but when she saw the death on the streets, decided that it was her problem because it was God's problem. These were God's children dying. And so she stayed there. And she cared for the dying in the streets of Calcutta. Can you hear her praying? Not my way, O God, but yours be done. or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great pastor and professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York, who decided to go back to Germany during World War II to stand up against Hitler, only to die in a concentration camp. Can you hear his prayer? Not my way, O God, but yours be done. Or more recently, I was reading an article just this past week about a man named Youssef who was run out of Myanmar, where he lived with his whole village as the military came in and burned it down. They're all now living in a refugee camp in Bangladesh, a country that doesn't even want them. He doesn't have a birth certificate or any memory that he can hold on to of his home. And yet, when he was asked what he wanted to do with the rest of his life in this interview, this very educated and fine man who could seek asylum anywhere in the world said that he plans on staying right where he is in that camp so that he might bring the kingdom of God on earth, so that he might work with the traumatized children, so that they might be restored to joy in their lifetimes. Can you hear his prayer? Not my way, O God, but yours be done. Not that many years ago, I met a young couple who had sold their home and everything they had to go to Waco, Texas, to work at the Methodist Children's Home there, to become house parents for children not their own, but for children whose parents were incarcerated or otherwise unable to care for them, modern-day orphans. Not my way, O God, but yours be done. And some of you in this room, you know about taking a week or 10 days off from work and going to build homes or going to build wheelchair ramps or going to build porches at the homes of total strangers. Not my way, O God, but yours be done. The prayer of Jesus, the one that he taught us, is a prayer of total commitment. It's the prayer that is the most difficult to pray because it's the one that says that we are willing to give up everything so that God's will might be made known in the world we live in. It's the most difficult prayer we pray because, like Jesus, it means that we will have to deny ourselves everything that makes us comfortable, everything that gives us ease in our lives. And it's a prayer that means that we might have to die, at least to a few of the things that we count as so valuable today. But I believe that in that prayer, there is the freedom to be the people that God has called us to be. The freedom that allows us to rise from our own muck and mire, to live in joy and peace and community with one another, perhaps even those that we've never imagined ourselves living with. It is the beauty of a life lived in the will of God for all of God's people, so that when we look at one another, we don't see a stranger, we see our brothers and our sisters. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for your trust in us, that you would work in us to bring forth your kingdom come on this earth. We pray this day that we would have the audacity to pray a prayer like that. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, Denise, thank you so much for that message, and what a challenging message it is, and I'm glad that you brought it in the way that you did, because as we really pray this prayer and we consider what it is that Jesus was telling us and teaching us to pray, it really is a challenge to us and an invitation to us to give up our lives and our wills so that we can experience the life and will that God is offering to us. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine, not my kingdom, your kingdom, God, here on earth as it is in heaven, as God works through us. So thank you for that message. Well, today, and we talk about kind of next steps and what do we do with a message like this and with a prayer like this. And so I want to invite you this week to continue to pray this Lord's Prayer, to take this prayer, to make it your own, to pray through it, to think through it, to ask God what it means for you. What does it mean for you to follow Jesus as you learn to pray the way that Jesus has taught you to pray? And here at Christ United Methodist Church, we have lots of ways that you can get plugged into ministries and opportunities that offers next steps to you. And so one that we want to highlight today is Quincy's Quest. And so we have a little bit of video about that, so let's check it out.
Quincy's Quest is a mentoring program between Christ United Methodist Church and Plano ISD. Our members spend about an hour each week to work with their particular student. Our goal for each child is to help maximize their potential and increase their chances of success in life.
I'm a mentor because I think it's important that every child have an adult, preferably in their lives, that takes a personal, special interest in them.
What these children are in most need of is a role model who will show up week after week to show these children that they matter.
It is a great program, and I hope that any of you who have similar interest will join us.
It is simply an easy, fun way to serve. Seeing her eyes light up when I show up in her classroom door is all the reward I need.
Oreo cookies, a card game, a child that needs you. Come on, man, we need you.
At the end of the day, it really isn't about working on cursive or playing a board game. It's about teaching them about hard work, hope, and resilience. This is just one of many ways we can make a lifelong difference in the life of a child. I hope you'll join us in investing in these children, one child of God at a time.
So Quincy's Quest is our school mentorship program. Currently, we partner with Wells Elementary and with Weatherford Elementary. And this fall, we're actually going to add a third school as we partner with Dooley Elementary right here in Plano. And so perhaps this is an opportunity for you to take a next step to bring the kingdom of God right here to our schools and the lives of our children through playing games, through mentoring, maybe teaching them new math, maybe learning what new math is. So we just invite you, if this was something you'd like to do, we'd love to talk more with you, or you can go to our website and sign up there. But as we continue in our worship, we're having a time of giving of our tithes and of our offerings, and I just want to thank you for your generosity. It's because of your generosity that we're able to do everything we do here at Christ United Methodist Church, including things like Quincy's Quest. And so I just want to thank you for being a part of that, because when you give, you're a part of everything that we do here. So as we continue, let's continue in worship.